Well, good evening. Certainly is good to be home. I've been away for a while, and I'm glad to be back with you all. I can honestly say that I missed you as I was away, and I look forward to being able to present to you a message from God's Word this evening. Hopefully, as we go through this lesson, we can draw a few applications, apply them to our lives, and help our relationship with God to grow and help us to be in better communion with God. How often have we heard a preacher make a similar sort of introduction, welcoming everyone, appreciating the opportunity to speak from God's Word, hoping that the message will be a benefit to the people who are listening? It's something that we hear regularly, just about before every sermon, we hear some sort of introduction like that. You know, get the formalities out of the way. And we grow accustomed to it, do we not? We almost zone out for a second until the sermon really gets started, until the speaker really gets onto their topic. And it isn't that the preacher doesn't mean those words. I certainly meant them, and I know that my dad and Brother McClister mean them as well. But we just grow accustomed to it. It's something we get used to, and we don't think about it very much. And I think the same happens in our prayer life. We grow accustomed to praying to God. We grow accustomed to offering prayers before our meals, before we go to bed, and we get in the habit of offering the same prayer over and over and over again. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the importance of what we're doing. Sometimes we lose sight of what we're actually doing when we communicate with God. And sometimes we forget to offer a different sort of prayer. Sometimes we forget to actually communicate with God the things that are on our hearts. And so this evening, as that is, I think, a relevant problem, it's a problem that I've struggled with in the past and struggle with continually, really, I think this evening would be helpful for us to look at three different types of prayer and see how we can fit them into our lives, what lessons we can learn from them, and how to implement them appropriately. And to do so, I want to look at the book of Psalms primarily and look at several different psalms that illustrate different types of prayer and hopefully figure out a little bit about how to better communicate with God. The reason I had Howard read from Mark chapter 14 is because before Jesus goes to the cross, in one of the most stressful times we can read about in Scripture, Christ knows what's coming. He knows why it's coming. And he knows that he doesn't deserve it. He does nothing else but go to God in prayer. And it shows that at those times, in the most dark and difficult times, we have a Father that we can go to in prayer. And by looking at Christ's example and seeing when he went to prayer and see how appropriate prayer is in our lives and how much it can help and encourage us as it did Jesus, I think it shows the importance of prayer. And so I would like for us this evening to look at three different types of prayer and hopefully see how to apply these types of prayer to our lives. And I would like to start with prayers of thanksgiving. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is an example of a prayer of thanksgiving. And I think it's important for us to note before we really get into this text and to get into this idea about a prayer of thanksgiving, to note that we are commanded to offer prayers of thanksgiving to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, "Pray without ceasing." And then in verse 18, Paul goes on to say, "In everything giving thanks." We need to give thanks to God in everything. Pray without ceasing, continually offering our prayers to God, thanking him for all that he's done. And so as we look at prayers of thanksgiving, I want to look at not only the fact that we're commanded to, but three practical lessons we can learn from prayers of thanksgiving and how they help us in our lives. The first is that prayers of thanksgiving remind us of God's greatness and goodness towards us. By thanking God for what he's done, what we're saying is, "God, you have done this good thing for me, and so because of that, I thank you. I thank you because you have acted kindly on my behalf." And as we look at Psalm 107, as we look at these verses here, we're just going to look at one section of this psalm. There's a pattern in Psalm 107 that's repeated over and over and over again. And this pattern begins in verse 4. Verse 4 of Psalm 107 says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." There's a specific problem. They're wandering about, they're hungry and thirsty. There's a specific issue. There's a specific problem that they're struggling with. And then verse 6, "They cried out to the Lord in their trouble." There's a problem, and they cry out to God. And then it says, "And he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of the dwelling place." There's a problem, they cry to God, and God delivers them. And then what do we see starting in verse 8? "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." See, we thank God for what he's done for us because he's helped us. He's carried us out of our afflictions. Here, the specific problem is wandering, hungry, and thirsty in the wilderness. But God has helped us too. So we need to thank God. And by thanking him, we are establishing that God has acted kindly on our behalf, that God is good in our favor. That's the first lesson. But the second lesson is that prayers of thanksgiving establish God as greater, as God is the greater being. Because by thanking God and saying, Lord, I thank you for what you've done, what we're saying is, I couldn't have done it without you, Lord. Only you can deliver me from these problems. Only you can deliver me from my struggles. And so by thanking God for those things, we are humbling ourselves. We are establishing God as higher up on the totem pole. We are establishing God as the one that's in charge. And saying that, Lord, what we have is not from our own hands. The money that we have, the clothes that we have, the cars that we drive, the houses we live in, the friends that you have blessed us with, they are gifts from you, Lord, and I thank you for them. The third lesson we learn from prayers of thanksgiving is that when we pray thankfully to God, we are encouraged in life's difficulties because we can reflect on the blessings that God has given to us. We are going through difficult times. Something is bothering us. But if we take a time in a difficult setting to pray to God to thank him for what he has given to us positively, we can only be encouraged. Because we have so many things to be thankful for. As I just mentioned, we have cars, we have all sorts of hobbies, things to spend our time on. We have friends, we have family, we have a congregation here of fellow Christians that we can lean upon. We have so many blessings we can thank God for. And when we thank God for those things, we are encouraged, no matter what the difficult situation around us is. And of course, most of all, in difficult settings, we need to thank God for the sacrifice of his son. Because through that sacrifice, we realize that these times, these trials are temporary. We have a hope of heaven eternal. And because of that, we can be enriched. We can be thankful. We can be satisfied despite the problems going on in our lives. So that's very well and good. Those are some lessons we can learn from prayers of thanksgiving. But how do we actually implement these into our lives? What are some practical things we can do to pray better, to thank God better in our lives? How do we do it? Well, I want to say two simple things that we can do to help implement prayers of thanksgiving into our lives. The first is that we need to make a list. We need to take an accounting of all that God has done for us. Now, if this means physically writing out on a sheet of paper the blessings that God has given us, then I think that's appropriate for us to do. Because, as I said, we have so many blessings from God, so many different things that we can thank him for. And we can only truly thank him in prayer if we have taken accounting of those things, if we get our minds prepared to thank him for those things, because we realize of all that we have, all that he has done for us, everything is from God. And so we need to take an accounting, make a list of these things, so that we can appropriately pray to God, thanking him for what he's done. But a second practical thing, and this isn't something that we haven't heard before, but very clearly we need to make time to pray to God. We talk about this frequently, do we not, about how we need to take time to pray? And when we say that, we don't simply mean to pray while we're in the shower or as we're getting the pot of coffee ready in the morning, or after we climb in bed and are about to fall asleep, we mutter a quick prayer to God. No, when we say we want to make time, we're saying we want to set aside a chunk of time where we will not be distracted by things, when we're not tired, when we're not about to fall asleep, but when we can focus and truly appreciate all that God has done for us. Because only when we do that can we really truly thank him as we should, as appropriately as we should. And so at this time, I think it would be appropriate for us to use the opportunity we have together to pray to God now and thank him for all that he has done for us. So if you will, please bow with me at this time as we go to God in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you this time humbled, realizing all the great things that you have done for us, realizing the things that we have are not from us, but from your hand, Father. There are things that you have given to us, and we thank you for them. We thank you so very much for them. And we pray that we will use these blessings in your service. We pray, Father, that we will live our lives thankfully to you, showing that everything that we have is from you by using it in your service. We have so much, Father. We have so many things that we can thank you for. Our cars, our clothes, our friends, the homes we live in, the food that you give us on a daily basis, and of course, the death of your son on the cross. We pray, Father, we'll always live our lives thankfully to you for that sacrifice, so that we might show ourselves to be faithful to you as you've been faithful to us. Living our lives is a prayer of thanksgiving to you, not sinning, turning away from temptation when it comes, and dedicating ourselves wholly to you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and for all that you continually do for us. Please help us to be truly appreciative in our lives and in the way that we live. And it's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen. That's the first type of prayer. And that's the type of prayer that we're pretty familiar with, prayers of thanksgiving. They're not too uncommon. But the next type of prayer is one that I think we're still pretty familiar with, but it isn't one of the more frequent types of prayer that we offer. And I'm talking about the prayer of lament. And I want to look at Psalm 22 specifically to illustrate this type of prayer. Prayers of lament are a crying out to God, mourning to Him the things that are going wrong in our lives. It is asking God of why things are happening to us. It is a mourning to God. And this is a powerful type of prayer. And it's interesting that we don't talk about this type of prayer very much, considering that the book of Psalms has more psalms of lament than any other type of psalm. This is the most frequented type of psalm in the entire book. And we're easily misguided thinking that, you know, the Psalms means praises, which it does. And so we think the book of Psalms is about praising God. And so we frequently flip to them to read an encouraging word about praising God for creation and those types of things. But we can't be fooled into thinking that it is not appropriate and not necessary, really, for us to go to God in prayer and mourn to Him the things that are going wrong in our lives. And so I want to look at three ways that we can learn lessons from the Psalms of Lament. The first is that laments assume God's control in the world. When we lament to God about something that's going wrong in our lives, about something that's troubling us, what we're saying is, Lord, You're in control. You're the one that controls what's going on in the world. And this is bothering me. And so I want You to fix it. We're mourning what's happening to us to God because God is the one that's in control. God is the one that can take care of these things. God is the one that can answer our prayers and can help us in difficult times because He does what He wants in His world. And we look at Psalm 22. Look at verses 3 through 5. Psalm 22, 3 through 5 says, "But You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in You. They trusted, and You delivered them. They cried to You and were delivered. They trusted in You and were not ashamed." He says they trusted in You, Lord, and You delivered them. He is crying out to God because God is the one that's in control. We mourn to God what's bothering us because God is the only one that can draw us out of difficult times. God is the only one that's truly in control of this world. But there's a second lesson we learn. Laments also assume that God is holy and evil will not prevail. God is good. When we mourn to God, when we lament to God, we're lamenting evil in this world. We're lamenting the prosperity of the wicked. We're lamenting the suffering of innocence because we don't think it's right. It doesn't make sense to us how someone who's living in sin and standing in opposition to God can be so blessed. It doesn't make sense to us. So we mourn to God. We lament to God about those things. Because God is the one that's in control. We are acknowledging that God is holy, and He shouldn't be allowing evil to prevail. That's why we mourn to God. And that's what we're demonstrating as we mourn to God. Again, look at Psalm 22, verses 7 through 10. "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him. But You are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon You from birth. From my mother's womb, You have been my God.'" See, he's saying that they called me out, Lord. They said, "He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him." They challenged me, Lord. These wicked people are challenging me for trusting in You. He says, don't let that prevail. He says, "I trust in You, Father. I trust in You, God." He's assuming that God is holy and evil will not prevail. But again, there's a third lesson that we can learn from laments. And I think this is probably the most important practical lesson we learn from this type of prayer. And it's that this type of prayer demonstrates a closeness of relationship with God. When we meet someone on the street and we walk up to them and say, "Hi, how are you doing?" You know, they say, "Fine, fine, how are you?" You say, "Good." When they ask you that question, if you start pouring out the deepest, darkest thoughts of your innermost being, they wouldn't expect it. They'd be a little startled. They'd probably walk away from you and think you're kind of crazy or something. Because we don't pour out ourselves. We don't pour out the things that we're struggling with down in our innermost being to someone we don't know. We don't walk up to someone we've never met before and tell them the things that we struggle with the most, the things that we mourn over the most, Because we just don't do that. You only tell those things to someone you're close with. And so how are we supposed to mourn and lament to God if we don't have this close relationship with him? But at the same time, how are we supposed to establish this close relationship with God if we are unwilling to go to him in those difficult times? We need to be willing and able to go to God and pray to him and pour ourselves out before him. We looked earlier at Mark 14 in the scripture reading and read about Jesus pouring himself out before the Lord before he goes to the cross. That is the idyllic relationship of Jesus the Son pouring himself out to God the Father. That's the relationship we're trying to have with God. That is the perfect example of what we want to be in our relationship with God. And we can only do that if we're willing to pour ourselves out to him. Again, look at Psalm 22. Read with me the first couple verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Those are challenging words to pray to the Lord God. And I think they're familiar words, because that's what Jesus said as he hung on the cross. As he was dying for the sins of the world, he mourns and pours himself out to the Lord, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can only do that if we have a close relationship with God. If we are truly his people and he is truly our God, do we feel comfortable enough to pour ourselves out to him like that? And that's why I think it's important that we are able to pray and offer these types of prayers. But as we look at prayers of lament, we need to also look at how we can implement it to our lives. Again, these lessons are all fine and good, but how do we do it? How do we actually practice these prayers in our lives? Well, I want to offer three ways. The first is individually, when something is bothering us, when something is troubling us. It is only in these times of darkness and struggle that the lament really comes out in Scripture. And the same is true in our lives. Only when things are bothering us, when things are troubling us and are bothering us deep down inside, can we really pour ourselves out to God appropriately in this type of prayer. As we just looked at in Psalm 22, it isn't a light prayer. It isn't something easy to offer. It isn't something that you lightly go to God before and pray to him in this manner. It's only something you offer when you truly focused on God and focused on the things that are troubling you. But we don't just offer it for ourselves. We don't just offer these desperate, challenging pleas for ourselves, but we also offer them on behalf of others, communally. These type of prayers are very acceptable and appropriate and sometimes necessary to offer on behalf of others as well. Psalm 80 is a perfect example of a community lament. Psalm 80 is a lament of crying out that Israel be restored to God. It's on behalf of the whole nation. It isn't an individual offering that for themselves, but on behalf of the whole people. And as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be willing, able to pray for each other in these types of situations. When something is bothering someone else, we need to be willing to go to God in prayer over those things, over these things that are struggling us, over the sickness of others, over the trials and tribulations of other people. We need to have a close relationship with each other so that we can offer these prayers on behalf of each other. So we might go to God in prayer on behalf of those that we sit next to in the pews on Sundays and Wednesdays. But we don't just need to offer prayers for others. We also need to lament our sins. Most importantly, we need to lament our sins. Remember, we talked about how prayers of lament establish our close relationship with God. They're a necessary factor in being close with God. And then we talk about how we are separated from God. We realize that the Bible is the story of God trying to have a relationship with his people. From the sin in the garden and the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, all it is building up for the plan of salvation. So that in the end, in the second coming, when the Lord returns, we might be in communion with him again. And if we're offering these prayers to establish that close relationship with God, doesn't it only make sense that we offer these prayers on behalf of the very thing that has separated us from God to begin with, our sins? Because it is only through our sin that we are unable to be with God as it is. We need to mourn our sins and lament our sins before God. We need to be troubled by our sins and pour ourselves out to God over our sins. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm that David writes after he's confronted by Nathan the prophet over his sin with Bathsheba. And it's in that time, When Nathan points at him and says, "You are the man," then he prays this prayer to God. And picking up in verse 1 of Psalm 51, David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." He is pulling his case out to God, asking him to forgive him for his sins. Forgive him for the thing that is separated from God, his sin. We need to mourn our sins and lament our sins and be willing and able to go to God in prayer over our sins. Every day, we have a reason to pray to God and offer him a prayer and lament. Every day, we need to go to God and ask him for forgiveness of our sins and mourn our sins before him. And because of that, I think it's appropriate at this time to go to God in prayer and lament to him our sins. If you'll pray with me, please. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you once again at this time, mindful of the thing that separates us from you, our sin. We know, Father, we are unwilling to be your people, that we are unwilling to be able to call you Father, because we have sinned against you. You only have we sinned against, Father. But we pray that you'll blot out our transgressions, that you'll forgive us, that you'll allow us to be in a relationship with you, allow us to commune with you, allow us to be your people, Father. We don't understand why we sin. We don't understand why we can't resist temptation. All we know is that we are weak and we fall short continually. We all have sinned, Father. We all have fallen short of your glory and we all continue to sin. But we pray that you will forgive us, that you will strengthen us, allow us to come before you and be your people as we should. To be the people you would have us to be, living our lives faithfully and truly to you. And Father, we also mourn the consequences of our sin, the physical consequences of our sin, the pain and the sickness of this life. It troubles us, Father, that people can live prosperous lives while blaspheming your name. But it troubles us even more when we realize that people who are trying to serve you struggle with health issues. We pray, Father, you'll be with those people that are struggling with these physical ailments. They will be with Bob Goff and Diana Payne. That you'll help them to be able to look to you as they should. That they'll be able to come here and worship you as they should. That they will be able to overcome the separation they have from you, not only spiritually, but the way they are separated from you physically, unable to come to services regularly. We pray, Father, that you'll forgive us of our sins. Allow us to be in the right relationship with you. Allow us to pray to you like we should. Allow us to establish the relationship with you that we should. And we pray you'll be with those who struggle before you, who struggle physically in this life, that you'll strengthen them and allow that to be an opportunity to grow closer to you and not grow farther away. It's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen. That's the second type of prayer. But there's a third type of prayer I want to look at this evening that's a little bit more difficult, that we don't talk about a whole lot, that we kind of ignore, like look over, because we don't know exactly how to deal with it. And I don't claim to have all the answers on it. I don't claim to understand it thoroughly. But imprecatory prayers are something that we see clearly in the Scripture. Prayers of imprecation are a type of prayer that we see offered several occasions in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we talk about imprecatory prayers, what we're talking about are prayers that call upon God's judgment upon this world. And as we look at prayers of implication, there are four lessons we can learn from imprecatory prayers. Four important lessons we can learn from imprecatory prayers. The first is that evil is real. Evil exists, and evil people exist. It's easy for us to forget that there is a Satan, there's a devil lurking around. The accuser, seeking to devour us, seeking to lead us into temptation. Sometimes we forget that there are evil people in the world. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget how real evil and sin really are. We grow so accustomed to it that we forget about it. But you can pick up the newspaper just about any day and read about some horrible act somewhere in the world. Whether it's a murder and a rape, a theft, whether it's an evil dictator in some other country committing genocide just so he can have more power, killing thousands, millions of people for no other purpose than that he can be saved. Evil is real. Evil exists, and we can't forget that. And prayers of imprecation remind us of how real evil is. Turn with me to Psalm 58. The beginning of Psalm 58, we can read a description of evil people. David writes in Psalm 58, starting in verse 1, "Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of the charmers, charming ever so skillfully." Evil exists. Evil people are real. It is a real fact in this life that evil people exist and that evil things happen. And prayers of imprecation remind us of that. But not only is evil real, we need to be outraged by evil. We need to be intolerant of evil. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." Abhor what is evil. We need to hate evil. We need to hate sin. It needs to bother us. We need to be intolerant of it. We need to be as intolerant as Phinehas was in Numbers chapter 25 when he drives the spear through the two people, challenging God, blaspheming God's name before the entire congregation. He was jealous with the Lord's jealousy and was blessed for it. We need to be intolerant of sin. We need to be intolerant of evil in this world. And of course, we need to be intolerant of blasphemy against the Lord God, the same God that allowed his son to die on the cross for our sins. We can't tolerate people blaspheming the name of that God. We can't tolerate people blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered those things for us. But we need to keep in mind as well a third lesson. We can't avenge ourselves. Just because we're intolerant of evil, just because we realize that evil is real, doesn't mean that we avenge ourselves, that we take matters into our own hand. No, prayers of implication show us that we need to commit our case to God. And that's what they do. When we are wronged and bad things happen to us, we don't play superhero. We don't pretend like we're Batman and go around and police the streets at night. We commit our case to God. God is the one who exacts judgment. And that's what we do when we pray to God. We pray to God that he will exact his judgment upon the world. Psalm 59, one psalm over, verses 1 and 2 says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloodthirsty men." He says, "Lord, you save me." We don't take matters in our own hands. We don't avenge ourselves. We commit our case to God. But as we talk about how we need to be intolerant of evil, how we need to be outraged by evil, we need to commit our case to God, we need to realize that we commit our case to God not so that we are vindicated, not so that our name is vindicated, but that God's name is vindicated. Everything is to God's glory, especially imprecations, especially prayers of imprecation to God. Prayers calling on God's judgment need to be for his glory, for his credit. Our motive must be a consuming fire to see God's name vindicated. Flip over to Psalm 109. Psalm 109, verses 26 and 27. David writes in Psalm 109, 26 and 27, "Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it." We need to offer our prayers as a consuming fire to see God's name vindicated, that his name will be shown great in all the earth, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. That's our motive. We don't do it for our own benefit. We don't do it because someone did something bad to us. We do it so that God's name will be shown great, so that people will respect and revere God. That's why we offer these prayers. Well, how do we do it? We talked about how this is a difficult type of prayer to offer. This is a hard prayer to understand because we're Christians. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to be loving, caring people, and that's right. So how do we couple that with these prayers of calling on God's judgment? Calling on God to bash the teeth out of the wicked? Well, there's two things we need to keep in mind to appropriately offer these prayers. The first thing is we have to hate evil. We have to hate sin. We need to be intolerant of it. You know, the psalm shows that we need to do that, but we need to do it ourselves. We need to hate evil and hate sin in whatever form it takes. We need to be sickened and outraged by things like the legalization of homosexuality and abortion. Those things need to trouble us, need to make us angry, because we don't tolerate sin. We don't tolerate people murdering innocent children and saying, oh, well, they're not born yet. They're not really alive. No, we don't tolerate things like that. We don't put up with it. We are intolerant of sin. We are intolerant of the perversions of the flesh. We are intolerant of sin in whatever form it takes. And most of all, we are intolerant of those who stand against God and blaspheme his name, who stand before God and boldly take his name in vain, flippantly call on the name of the Lord. We need to be intolerant of those things and angered by them. And if we do that, then we can appropriately offer these prayers. Because we need to be outraged by sin in whatever form it takes. And our prayers need to call on God's judgment against those who have set themselves against him. But the second thing is that we need to pray these prayers against Satan, against those who have set themselves against God, against Satan and his minions. We need to keep in mind that the devil is real, that he lurks in the shadows, that he is there, and his minions are all over this world. And we need to pray for judgment on God's enemies and Satan's minions, whatever form they take. We need to stand in the light by the side of God in opposition to the darkness. We need to allow ourselves to be on God's side, calling on his judgment against those who dare to defy the name of the living God. I think it'd be appropriate this time for us to offer one of these types of prayers to God. If you'll bow with me, please. God, our Father in heaven, we come before you once again, outraged, angered, thinking about the evil things in this world, about the people who dare to stand and defy your name, against those who dare kill innocent children, against those who dare pervert the flesh and boldly proclaim it as some great thing. Father, we stand in opposition to the darkness. Help us to stand in the light by your side. And we pray, Father, you will vindicate your name in all the world. We pray that you will not tolerate those who stand in opposition to you, that you will shatter the darkness against the rocks, that you will break the teeth of Satan and his minions. Destroy them, Lord. Eradicate the darkness from the earth so that we might all stand in your light, stand in your glory, and stand in your presence, leaning on you, trusting on you. We pray, Father, that your name will be seen as great in all the world, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Vindicate your name, Lord. Vindicate your name in all the world. Vindicate the name of your Son in all the earth. It sickens us to see people flippantly calling on your name, calling on you in vain, like it's nothing. We pray, Father, that you will shatter the darkness against the rocks, that you will allow your light to shine, and that you will call us to you and stand by your side. Give us the strength, Lord, to be in your light. No matter how much the darkness thickens, no matter how much it surrounds us, we pray that we will be your people and you will be our God, and we will be able to stand in your presence and bask in your glory and your light. Help us, Lord, to be able to do that. It's in your Son's name that we pray these things. Amen. We need to pray often to God and develop a relationship with him. If we do so, we will be able to live more faithful and obedient lives to him. We need to be able to continually pray to God, calling on his judgment against the world. Stand in the light by God. Stand against sin. Stand with his Son who has brought us out of the darkness and into the light. We need to stand in the light of God and stand in opposition to sin in whatever form it takes. We need to be able to pray to God and mourn our sins to God, the very thing that separates us from him. We need to be able to live our lives in communion with God. And most of all, we need to thank God daily for the sacrifice of his Son, the thing that forgives us of our sins. We need to thank you for that every day. Because without that, there's no reason to be here today. Without that, there's no reason to go on living our lives. Because in the end, we will suffer something more fierce and more terrible than anything we can imagine in this life without that sacrifice of his Son. And so we need to thank him for that daily. But in all things, we need to pray without ceasing, as we are commanded. We need to develop a close relationship with God. Maybe there's someone here who has not started their relationship with God, who has not dedicated themselves to God's kingdom. We give you the opportunity now to come forward, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and start that relationship with God today. Or maybe it's the case with one of you here that you have begun your relationship with him, but you realize that you fall short. Maybe you're too tolerant of evil. Maybe you don't mourn your sins like you should. Maybe you're not thankful enough to God. If there's anything we can do as a congregation to help pray for you, encourage you in any way so that you might be right with God, we give you the opportunity to come forward now as we stand and sing.